Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 will be in verse 1 to start with. So we've been going through the book of Romans. We've been calling this series Answers because there's a lot of questions that are asked in the book of Romans, but I'm thankful, as we always say, that the Word of God has the answers. So we've come to the book of Romans, chapter 11, and Paul has talked a lot about salvation. He's been coming through the gospel. And this morning, we're going to talk about hope and hopelessness and specifically in regard to working with people. And so let's read Romans chapter 11, in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we spend time in your word. We need your help. We need the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so we pray that you would do exactly what is needed this morning. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Paul asks a question right at the beginning. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And we're going to ask this morning a question of hopelessness. And the question is it all over? Is it all over? Is it all over for Israel? We're going to start with a football illustration, all right? Because it's football season. How many of you do not like football? All right, sorry. We're going to go with this illustration anyways. So there were two NFL teams. They met in 1993, January 3rd, 1993, in Rich Stadium outside of Buffalo. It's now called Highmark Stadium. But it was the Houston Oilers, and they were the away team, and they were playing against the Buffalo Bills. And so as the Oilers started out, the Houston Oilers, their quarterback was Warren Moon, very good quarterback. Their first drive, the Oilers went 80 yards down the field and scored a touchdown on their very first drive. Well, they kicked the ball off to the Buffalo Bills. The Buffalo Bills got all the way to their 18-yard line, right? So they're almost there, but they had to settle for a field goal. So at this point, two drives in, the score is 7-3, and the Oilers are up. After that, it kind of just went downhill for the Buffalo Bills. The Oilers scored another touchdown on their next drive to make it 14-3. They kick the ball off to the Bills. The Bills get four downs, and then they have to punt it away. The Oilers get the ball back. They go down. They score another touchdown to make it 21-3. And then the Bills can't do anything again. And then with a minute 15 left in the first half, the Oilers score another touchdown to make it 28-3. So the Buffalo Bills walk into their locker room at halftime. They're down 28-3. I don't know what the coach said, but I'm sure he said something to him to pump them up, and out they come, right? They come out for the second half, and then within 2 minutes in that second half, the Buffalo Bills quarterback throws a pass, and it bounces off the hands of their receiver. One of the Oilers catches it and runs it all the way back for a touchdown, and now the score is 35-3. And this is where they sat, right? Just a few minutes into that second half. And there was one of the radio announcers that was there. who's calling the game, he made this famous statement. He said this. He said, "The lights are on here at Rich Stadium. They've been on since this morning. You could pretty much turn them out on the Bills right now." He was saying, you know what, it's over, right? Let's just call the game, right? They're not coming back from this. They're down 35-3. Everything has gone the way of the Houston Oilers. He said, it's all over, folks. Right? The game is basically done. And reading through the book of Romans and coming to chapter 11, it kind of feels that way for Israel. I mean, Paul has talked about a lot. Go back to Romans chapter 9, right? Paul has talked a lot about how bad it is for Israel and how they've rejected God. And he starts with, they're all sinners. They are not righteous, despite their attempts to keep the law. And if you look back in Romans chapter 9, this is what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks. Verse 31, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Remember, we talked about this, where they try to get righteousness, and we talked about how important it is for people to have righteousness with God. And Paul's saying they don't have it. They're going the exact wrong way, trying to do it their own way. And he says they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They tripped over Jesus Christ. They didn't trust in him. He came to them, and they rejected him. Look in chapter 10, verse 16. Right, he talks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right, they just need to believe. Verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Look down in verse 21. The Lord says to Israel, he saith, All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And this is where we left off, with Paul looking at Israel going, they just won't. They've had all these opportunities and all these privileges. They've had the promises of God. Jesus Christ was in their midst, and they just haven't. They've just rejected him and turned from him. No matter how long God has stretched forth his hands unto this people, they just won't. And so he asks the question in chapter 11, verse 1. Has God cast away his people? Is God done with them? Is God done with Israel? Has God given up on them? Because after all he's done for them and all the chances they had and all the opportunities they've had, they still won't. As a nation, they've rejected God. Is it all over for them? Because it looks pretty hopeless for Israel. It looks entirely hopeless for this nation. And as we think about this idea this morning, maybe there's someone you know that it seems that way. Maybe it's someone that you've prayed for a long time and they've been on your heart for a while, but you've kind of come to the conclusion that it seems pretty hopeless, that it seems almost like it's all over, right? And maybe it's a recent decision that they've made that you're like, oh, I don't know how we come back from this, right? I don't know where we go from this. Maybe it's something that they've said to you that's just been really discouraging. And you look at it and go, wow, like I thought maybe we could make some progress, but then this. Maybe it's that they moved away and you don't have the contact with them that you used to. And you look at it and go, well, I was the one, right, who was there for them, that was really the one that was reaching out to them with Jesus Christ. And now if I'm not in their life anymore, goes it all over, right? And we can get to that point where we look at it and go, seems pretty hopeless, right? Where we've tried and tried. We just get the feeling that it's all over and the hope that used to be there just isn't there anymore. And people can be pretty discouraging. And we think about what Paul went through, right? Not only with his like countrymen and trying to reach them with the gospel, but Paul had a guy named Agrippa where he preaches the gospel to him. And the guy looks at him and says, well, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You go, that's pretty discouraging. Right? He knows what to do and he goes close, but not going to. Paul had another Christian friend named Mark who abandoned him in the middle of a missionary journey. He just kind of walked away from the whole thing. He had another friend named Demas that he said forsook him because he got so infatuated with the world, where he had been living for Christ and he got his eyes on other things and walked away. Paul had been there where people he had worked with and had helped and tried to edify and all of that, he had seen them walk away. And you know, the Bible tells us, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." And sometimes we do get tired in the Christian life, and sometimes it's because we're doing physical labor, like we're out on the woodpile, right? We can get weary doing that. Usually we make it to like noon, and then we're like, all right, let's call it for today. And we're all like, oh yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I mean, we get tired doing physical things in the Christian life. There's long hours and all that. But sometimes the weariness is dealing with people. And people that we pour ourselves into only to watch them make a bad decision and go the wrong direction. And it's sowing and laboring in a person's life and just not seeing any fruit from that and not seeing anything happen. And we get weary, and we're human, and we do, and we ask ourselves, well, is it all over, right? Or is it done? Is there no hope left? And Scripture brings us face to face with that question. Hath God cast away his people? Is it all over? And I'm thankful that the answer comes right away in verse 1, which is, God forbid, right? God forbid. No, it's not all over. And so here's what we need to know this morning. And that is simply this. God hasn't given up. People might give up. God doesn't give up. And there's two encouraging thoughts that I want to bring out from our passage this morning. Two thoughts that really, that are very hopeful for us when we think about the people that we're trying to work with or the people that are on our heart. And here's the first thought. Number one, we need to look at what God has done in the people around us. Number one, look at what God has done in the people around you. So in the end of verse 1, Paul says, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And then he says this, what ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. Paul quotes this conversation that God has with Elijah, and it's found back in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if I give you the kind of the context of this, this takes place during the time of the kings in Israel. At this point, Israel has been divided into two separate kingdoms. And Elijah was a prophet of God, a man that God sent to Israel to preach to them, to tell them what God wanted them to hear. He is in the midst of the reign of a king named Ahab, which was a very wicked king. He married a wicked queen named Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of a Sidonian king and worshipped Baal, and so the worship of a false god really started to permeate through Israel from the top down, from the king and the queen. And in chapter 18, Jezebel, the wicked queen, sets out on this campaign to get rid of the prophets of God, and she kills a number of excuse me, godly prophets. But then Elijah stands up in chapter 18, and he says, all right, he says, let's have this contest. And he goes to the top of Mount Carmel, and he calls a bunch of prophets of Baal. And he says, in front of all Israel, we're going to do a contest. We're going to prove who the true God is. And so they all set up their different altars. And the contest is, we're each going to pray to our gods, whichever God answers by fire, by sending fire to light the altar, that is obviously the true God. So they have this whole contest, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but God shows that he is the true God by lighting fire on the altar and the prophets of Baal's. God doesn't do anything. So all of this is taking place, and Jezebel gets really mad at Elijah for this. And in chapter 19 and verse 1 and 2, she says, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. So Elijah runs away, right? He flees into this wilderness, and he's discouraged. He feels like he's the only one. Like everything that he's doing just isn't working and nothing is happening. And in verse 10, as God meets with Elijah there in this wilderness and then later on Mount Horeb, Elijah says in verse 10, he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's discouraged, and he goes, "It's over. You know, it's done. They won. There's nothing left for me to do." He says, "They're killing all the prophets. I'm the only one left." He says, "It's all over." And I think the hope that he might have had on Mount Carmel, with all that contest, I think all of that is gone at this point. And maybe I think Elijah didn't see the results that he wanted to see from that. And maybe he left that place going, "Wow, things have turned around." And then he goes, "No, it looks like nothing really happened." But when he gets to chapter 19, he's very discouraged. But God answers him in if we look down to verse 18, he says a number of things to him. But I just want to look at verse 18 because this is what Paul quotes. The Lord tells Elijah this. He says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel." Elijah said, "I'm all alone. I'm the only one left." And the Lord says, "No, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And the Lord says, "No, there's still a remnant left. There are still people that are serving God and have not bowed the knee to Baal." And in Romans chapter 11, Paul attributes this to the grace of God. But it's a message to Elijah that not only is he not alone, but it's a message that God's still working, that God is still doing something in people's hearts. And God points to 7,000 other people that God is still doing something in their life, even though Elijah was struggling to see it. Even though Elijah didn't see it going on, yet God was still doing something. And God gets this across to Elijah. He says, "Elijah, you think it's all over." He says, "It's not. It's not all over. There's still things that I'm doing in people's hearts." But there's something else I think we need to catch from 1 Kings chapter 19. And that's in verse 11. Because before he says that, God brings Elijah to this mountain, and he tells him in verse 11, he says to Elijah, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it's with that still small voice that God speaks to Elijah. There was all these things. There was this enormous wind that takes place, then an earthquake, and then a fire. All these great displays of the power of God. But God was speaking to Elijah with this still, small voice. I know sometimes what we want to see in people's lives are the fireworks, right? The big things that happen. I know on 4th of July, right, I don't want to just have a dollar store sparkler, right? Casey, we want the big fireworks. We want the full display. And that's what we want to see in people's lives so many times, is we want to see the big emotional decisions and the 180 degree turns in their life and those big displays. We want to see that. But I think the majority of the time, it's God working in a still small voice in someone's life and working with a quiet grace in their life that sometimes is not apparent on the surface. And maybe not even apparent in the things that they say or some of the decisions that they make, yet God is doing something inside them. And we look around and we see what God is able to do and what God is still doing. And God brought Elijah to that point. He said, "Elijah, you may not be able to see it, but I am doing something. I am working." And he says, "It's quiet. It's this undercurrent that is taking place." But he says, "Just because you don't see this big display doesn't mean that I'm not speaking or I am not working." And Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 11. He says, God is still doing something. And he points back to Elijah. But you know, we look at it and go, "Well, that was a long time ago," right? Times are different. Things have changed. But you know what Paul also points to in Romans chapter 11? Not only back to Elijah, he points to himself. Right in verse 1, he says, "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul points to himself as evidence that God is still saving people and that God is still saving Israelites. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was one of those really hard cases. Look what he says about himself, a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. Like, there was nothing in Paul that wanted to be a Christian, and yet God changed Paul. God changed Paul's heart. And Paul says, you know what? Hath God cast away his people? He goes, look back and see what that, even in the days of Elijah, as bad as that was, God was still doing something. And then Paul says, you know what? Look at me, and you'll see that God is still doing something. I think probably if we had known Paul before he was saved, none of us would have thought that we would have gotten saved. We would have looked at him and said, it's all over for that guy. I think if we had watched Paul stand there at the stoning of Stephen, Stephen was a Christian who was out preaching the gospel, and then they got mad at him, and they stoned him. And Paul stood there. His name was Saul at the time. He stood there holding the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen. We probably looked at that and said, what sort of person could do that? Could stand there and watch a Christian get murdered for just preaching the gospel and not feel anything and be that hard and that callous? We look at that sort of person and go, no way. They'll never get saved, right? No hope for them. And yet God did something in Paul's life. And Paul says, you know what? He says, you just look at me, and I am evidence that God has not cast away his people, that God has not given up, that God has not stopped working. But you know, even that was almost, 2,000 years ago. And things have gotten even worse since then. But you know what we could do? We could look around this morning and see people here that would say, you know what, I'm a testimony to God's grace, right? All of us, we look around and say, even today, we have all this evidence that God is still working. And you would probably look at yourself and say, I was a pretty hardened criminal, not a criminal, but hardened case, right? and yet God did something in all of our lives, and we're just testimonies to how gracious God is, and the fact that even today, God still works. God is still doing something. And I think probably for the majority of us, whether it was salvation or something else in our life that God did, I think probably for most of us, we would say, you know what, it wasn't like an instantaneous thing. It wasn't one day I hated the Lord and the next day I loved him. It was a slow sort of process that maybe a lot of people didn't see what was going on in your heart, and you didn't announce to everybody the process you went with, but there was this time where God was like convicting you and working in your heart about something, whether it was salvation or something else. And there was maybe weeks or months or even years where God was just silently working in your heart. And it finally came to the point where you were ready to let people know. And it was evident on the surface. But there was a time where it was just a slow burn and a slow build up as God was doing something. That's what God does. That is how God works. But sometimes for us that are looking on the outside and we don't see it, we don't always see the signs that are there, and it's not obvious to us. And we can look at people and go, seems like it's all over, right? Seems like there's just no hope. But we just need to look around. And if we look around, we will see that God is still working. We're a testimony to that. As a church, we're a testimony to that. And that gives us hope, right? It gives us hope because we see that God has not given up. So, number one, we look around and we see what God is doing even now. But then there's a second thought here in Romans chapter 11. And that is starting in verse 7. Not only look around and see what God is doing in the people around us, but number two, we need to look ahead to what God can do. Look ahead to what God can do. So in verse 6, he talks about how the work of God is grace. It's not of works. But then in verse 7, he says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, right? He hasn't obtained righteousness. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And we talked about that previously. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So look ahead to what God can do. God is still choosing to be gracious to those who do not deserve it. And again, it's not according to their works. They don't have to be good for God to be gracious to them. God is just gracious. And we talked about it before. God is gracious to those who do not deserve it. But Paul says, well, some have believed, right? Some have believed and found grace. But the question is, well, what about the majority that still haven't? Right? Because those are the ones that we're concerned about. Every year, our junior and senior high in BBA, we take a field trip to the Big E. And so we pile them all into vehicles. We go up there. And every year we have two goals. First goal is to have fun, right? We're going there to have fun. We don't, you know, just have a blast. We go see all the, like, the state buildings and all the booths, and then we go and do rides for the second half. So that's, like, number one goal is to have fun. The number two goal is to not lose any kids, right? We want to make sure we come back with as many as we left with, at least, right? So those of us that are chaperones, we spend a lot of time checking and counting and making sure we have all the kids. So we'll be filing through the state buildings. And if you've been there, you know, it kind of like you just take a loop through each one. And as I'm walking, I'll be watching like the kids in front of me and making sure they're still there. And I've got some kids behind me usually and counting them and just checking to make sure we have all of them. And as I'm doing that, do you know who I'm worried about when I'm looking at all of these kids? I'm a little worried about the ones I can see, to be honest. But I'm more worried about the ones I can't see, right? Going, where are they? Who are they with? Do they know where they are? Am I going to find them again? Right? And you're worried about the ones you can't see. And I think that's where we are, right? We're worried about the ones in our life that we don't see anything happening in their life. We're worried about what we don't see. And then we look at some people and we see the needs that they have and we see what needs to change and we see what God can do, but we look at it and go, I don't see anything happening. I don't see anything changing. And the things that I do see look maybe like they're getting worse. But we look around and go, I don't see anything happening or anything changing. And, you know, we come down to verse 8, and honestly, as we read through verse 8, 9, and 10, it's like it's just getting worse for Israel. Because it talks about that a bunch have been blinded in verse 7, and then God has given them a spirit of slumber, and eyes that they shouldn't see, and ears that they shouldn't hear. And then he quotes David, who said, well, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. And verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. And we go, wow, I'm not feeling any better about Israel reading through this. It looks like things are just getting worse and going the wrong way. And then he comes down to verse 11. He says, well, has all of this happened? All that God is doing with Israel, has all of that happened so that they would stumble, that they should fall? And if you remember, we talked about, when we talked about the stumbling stone in Jesus Christ, that the idea of stumbling and falling is to be destroyed, right? Is that what God is doing? Is God doing all of this just to destroy them? And the answer comes back again. God forbid. God forbid. Is it all over? Again, God forbid. No, it's not all over. It's never over with God. But the question is, well, what is God doing then? And there's two things. Two things Paul points out that God is doing. The first is that he's bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And we're going to talk more about this next week. So we're going to put that whole thought aside for now. He's bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. But the second thing God was doing is in the end of verse 11. He says that he brought salvation to the Gentiles to provoke them, to provoke Israel to jealousy. God was doing something in the Gentiles in order to do something in Israel. God still had a plan for Israel. And what God wanted was for Israel to see in the Gentiles the relationship that he wanted to have with them, right? So he was wanting Israel to look at the Gentiles and say, how do the Gentiles know Jehovah better than we do? How do they seem to be closer to God than we are? How do they seem to have such a close relationship with God and we don't? You know, it's like a little kid at a party or something, and you're telling them what you're going to do. You're going to have this fun game that you're going to play. And the little kid goes, I don't want to play it. You can't figure them out, right? And you're like, well, it's going to be a lot of fun. It's a blast. And you're just going to enjoy this game. They're like, I don't want to play. And you explain it to them again. And they're like, I don't want to play. And you're like, fine, well, everybody else is going to play, and you can sit there and watch them. And so sure enough, they sit down and they just, you know, and then you start the game with the other kids. And then you watch that one kid, and they start to like get a little interested, and they get a little closer and a little closer, and finally you're like, do you want to play? And they're like, yeah. Like, all right, join in, right? And that's what God is doing with the Gentiles, with us, is that he wants us to show the relationship that we have and be this testimony of what God is able to do and what it is to be a Christian and to walk with God and to know God, in order that the Jewish people would see that and say, you know what, I want that. I want what they have. I want that sort of relationship with God. And it's like, for a moment, God in verse 11 pulls back the curtain and reveals how he's still working with Israel. Even though it may seem like God has cast away his people and he wants nothing more to do with them, yeah, God says that may be what it looks like, but that is not what is happening. And God says, I want to show you for a moment what I'm doing, that I'm still doing something. And God looks ahead to what he's trying to do with Israel. And, you know, we don't always get to see what is going on behind the scenes in people's lives. We don't always get to see how God is working. But we look ahead and see what God is able to do. And we know that God is still working in everybody's heart. And the point is, in verse 11, is that even though it doesn't look like it, God is still doing something. God is still working. God is still at work in Israel's heart. And God is still at work in every single person's heart. We need to be looking ahead to what God can do. Because, you know, we've all done it, right? Where we're on a highway and we miss our exit. What do? Well, we take the next one, right? And we look at people and say, well, they've missed one exit. You know, they had a chance and I talked to them about this, or, you know, they were even here at a church service and whatever, and then like, well, they missed that exit. God's got another exit coming up for them, right? For them to turn off from the way they're going. It's always there, right? God is always there in his grace. God hasn't given up on them. And we need to not give up either. So Paul says, listen, he says, has God cast away his people? God forbid. God's not given up. It may look like it's over, but God hasn't given up. He says, I want you to look around. He says, you know what you'll find in Israel's history, in present day? You'll find people that are a testimony that God's not given up, that God is still working. And then he says, I want you to just look ahead and understand that God's still doing something, that God has a plan and God has a way that he is working toward his will in that person's life. You know, I think probably today, we all have somebody who's on our heart, somebody that we care about, somebody that we think about. Maybe it's someone who we know they're not saved, and we've tried to share the gospel or given them a tract or different things or invite them out to church. And maybe it's that. Maybe it's someone that we think they're saved, but we look at them and go, there's things that need to change, right? We see the ways they're hurting themselves or hurting other people, and we go, like, something needs to change, and it's got to be God. Right, God's got to do something in that person's life. I think all of us probably have a name that comes to mind of someone that we think about, but maybe lately it just seemed kind of hopeless, and we've looked at the whole situation and said, I don't know. It looks over, right? It looks like nothing has worked in the past, and I don't see how anything's going to change in the future. Maybe it even looks like it's getting worse, and we go, is it all over? Right? Is it done? Is there no hope left? And the answer from Scripture is, God forbid. And you know what I like? I like that Paul didn't say, I forbid. They didn't look at it and go, has God cast away Israel? He says, I won't let him. No, he says, God forbid, right? And this is the idea that even though people give up, God never does, right? God keeps working. And that's where our hope is. Not that we're still there to do something in someone's life, or not that we have anything to say, but our hope is in God. Because if anybody changes, it's always going to be because God does something in their life. And if God hasn't given up yet, then it's not over yet. And do you remember our football illustration? Sorry for all you people that don't like football. We're going back to it. If you remember where we left them, right? It was in the second half. The Oilers were winning 35-3. And the announcer had said, listen, we can just turn the lights out on the Bills. It's over. And it looked like it was over for them. But then in the second half, right, the Oilers get the ball. They're up 35-3. And they miss kick it, right? They're kicking off to the Bills and they miss kick it. And the Bills start with really good field position. So they went 50 yards in 10 plays and they finally scored a touchdown. All right, so we're at 35-10. So it's a little better. The Bills then have to kick it off to the Oilers. And they do one of those onside kicks and they recover it, which the odds are not good that you recover an onside kick, but they did. So they get it back. They score four more plays. They score again. So now we're 35-17. The Oilers get the ball, and finally the Bills defense steps up and makes them punt for the first time in the game. So Bills have the ball back. They complete one pass for 18 yards, another pass for 20 yards, one for 26 yards, and they score again. So now, if we're keeping track, 35-24. But now the Oilers have the ball. On the first play of that possession, a pass is tipped, intercepted, and the Bills run it all the way back, right? And so, or no, they don't run it all the way back. They get the ball back. Three plays later, they're facing fourth down and five, right? So they're like, well, do we kick a field goal or do we go for it? They went for it and they scored a touchdown. So now we're 35-31. At that point, the game goes back and forth for a little bit. But eventually, though, the Bills score again, another touchdown, and they finally take the lead, 35-38. The Oilers then, though, they tie the game with a field goal, and they send it into overtime. Right? So the Oilers, in overtime, they win the coin flip. Right? So the Oilers get the ball first. Warren Moon throws an interception, and the Bills then kick a field goal, and they win the game. I go, they call this game the comeback, right? Because of this, like, amazing deficit that the Bills were able to overcome. But, you know, I wonder how many Bills fans left at halftime. We're like, we're out of here, you know, this is typical Bills, right? We're going home. Or like, you know, even in the second half, they're like, well, let's see how the second half goes. Maybe coach will talk them into something. And as soon as the Oilers score again in the second half, they're like, come on, kids, we're out of here. We're going to beat traffic. You know, and they left, or how many people turned off their TV and kind of bought into the whole fact that it's over, right? It's done, right? Like, there's no way the Bills are coming back from this, and they just left. But it wasn't over. You know, and that's the idea we need to have this morning. That's the thought I want to leave you with, is that God hasn't given up, so it's not over, no matter what our mind might tell us. And I want you to have hope this morning, even though I know hope opens us up to get hurt again, right? And just to be disappointed one more time. But there's a couple reasons why God wants you to still have hope this morning. And one is because you need to keep praying, right? You need to keep praying for the people in your life. Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul says, I'm still praying for them. As hopeless as it might look, I'm still praying for them. And this morning, you need to keep interceding on people's behalf. You need to keep praying for them. But also, secondly, God wants you to keep praying. But number two, you need to keep reaching out. You need to keep reaching out to the people in your life that you are praying for. Maybe it's talking to them. Maybe it's a text or an email or a letter, whatever. Maybe it's just being there in their life so that they know that they can reach out to you when that time comes. But if you give up on them and walk away, you're not going to be there for them when they need you to be. You need to just stay there. Keep reaching out to them. Keep praying for them. Keep reaching out. If you give up hope, all of those things are going to go away as well. Keep hope, because God hasn't given up on them. And maybe there's someone that comes to mind this morning that the Spirit of God puts on your heart, and the Lord is wanting you to know that He hasn't given up on them. And He wants you to keep praying for them and keep reaching out to them. And He wants you to just look around this morning and see the testimony of all of us here, that God is still gracious and God is still working. He wants you to look ahead and know that God still has a plan for them and a way that He's working in their life. But I want to end with this thought. Maybe it's you this morning. Maybe you feel that like God's been doing something in your heart for a while, and maybe it's about salvation. Maybe you've felt for some time that like that you need to be saved, and that God has slowly been like bringing you to that point where you understand that like your sin and the need that's there, right? And that the punishment for sin, that it's an eternity in hell, that you are not right with God. You've come to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and He paid the price for your sins. And you know what the Bible says, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you just trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And maybe God has like slowly been doing that in your heart to bring you to that point. And maybe God's telling you today, like, today's the day, right? Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day that you talk to someone about this. And you can see, I'll be standing right in the back after the service. You can just come talk to me and say, hey, I need to be saved. And we can settle that, right? The thing that God has slowly been working in your heart about, we can do it this morning. We can take care of that and you could know. But the point this morning is, it's not all over. Even though we may ask that question, we may wonder sometimes, the answer comes back from Scripture, God forbid. God is still gracious. So have hope this morning. Keep praying, keep reaching out, keep trusting God, knowing that every time we look to God, there's always hope. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You that You don't give up on us. Lord, I'm sure there's times where people have given up on us or wondered about us, and yet You've still been gracious to us. And Lord, we pray that You would help us. Lord, people can be discouraging and we can get tired and weary in well-doing, and we can ask, is it all over? But Lord, we pray that You would give us hope this morning. Hope to keep praying, hope to keep trusting, hope to keep our eyes fixed on You. And Lord, we do pray for those people that are on our hearts this morning. We pray that You would be gracious to them, that You would continue to work in their lives, Lord, as You work in ours. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.